Continuing in our study in the book of Exodus, chapter 10, we'd like to have us look tonight at some lessons from Pharaoh. Someone has said, learn to profit from the mistakes of others because you'll never live long enough to make all of them yourself. And Pharaoh here made some mistakes that we need to profit from, we need to learn from. The scriptures, we're told, were written for our admonition and for our learning. And so as we read the scriptures, we need to learn from them and be admonished from them. And certainly there are some things that we need to learn from Pharaoh and be admonished from his responses. Exodus chapter 10, we have the 8th and the 9th plagues in this chapter, the plague of the locusts and the plague of darkness. And also in this chapter, some very interesting responses on the part of Pharaoh. Now the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. So Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth, so that no one will be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail. They shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. They shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen, since the day that they were on the earth to this day. And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord, their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed? So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. But who are the ones that are going? And Moses said, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons, our daughters, our flocks, our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Then he said to them, the Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that's what you desired. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously, there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. And then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. But Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to them, get away from me, take heed to yourself, and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die. And Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you would use it to minister to our hearts and encourage our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Two things I'd like to have us notice in this chapter. Lessons from Pharaoh, especially in this chapter. And one is, we see especially here in chapter 10 that God is a mighty God. We see here God doing great judgments upon Egypt and upon Pharaoh. We see God hardening Pharaoh's heart, strengthening him to resist God in order that these miracles might continue to be carried on. We see God making obvious interventions in the course of nature and in the hearts of men, fulfilling his purposes and bringing great judgments upon the land of Egypt. And God says very specifically here that these would then be things that they could teach to their children for generations, their children and their children's children, of how God dealt with them and the mighty power of God in working to the blessing of his people and to the judgment here of the ungodly. And as we look at this and see the mighty things that God continues to do and the way Pharaoh continues to harden his heart against God and continues to resist letting the people of God go, I thought as I looked at that chapter of here we have two more very serious plagues. The plague of the locusts. And we're told here the locusts were so thick that they dimmed the sky as they came in. That they covered the ground. They got into the homes and into every aspect of the lives of the Egyptians. I read an account of a man who was in Egypt during a time of plague of locusts and not even comparable to the one here that God sent. And he said it was horrible. He said wherever you walked, you were walking on locusts, grasshoppers. They got into everything. You walked into your house and they were all over your house and all over the counters and in all the drawers and in your beds. And he said, we sat down to eat and you go to cut your meat and it was impossible to get your meat cut without cutting a grasshopper in the process. They just, every place you went, they just filled every nook and cranny. And I thought, what a horrible thing. What a great manifestation of the miracle power of God bringing this kind of a plague. And then the plague of darkness. So dark, and some commentators mentioned that it was probably not only a darkness of the sun, but a dust storm where the dust comes and the sky becomes dark with all the volume of dust, and the dust enters every place, into the houses, every crack. You know how during a snowstorm, if you have a little crack, for example, under your garage door, it doesn't have to be very big, and the snow will come in. And the dust would come in every place so that everything had dust, and you couldn't take a bite of food without taking a bite of dust with it. Fine sand. And as Egypt suffered these mighty judgments of God, I was reminded that to see God's power in this way, Israel had to have a persistent enemy. If Pharaoh would have given in, Israel never would have seen the power of God in bringing these further plagues. And we read in this chapter three times that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. He strengthened his heart so that he would continue to persist in resisting letting the people of Israel go. And then I thought as I read this, not only that the Egyptians were suffering here, we read many times that the plague, for example, of the locusts, there were none in the land where where the Israelites were, and it was light where the Israelites were. But I wondered, what were the Israelites doing during all this time? Now, the plague would last a few days, but there would be perhaps, we don't know how much time passed between the plagues. And I'm sure that the Israelites were not sitting in their easy chairs just waiting and saying, oh, I wish this would get over with so that we could leave this land. Do you remember that they had placed upon them an additional workload? They had to produce the same number of bricks without being given the straw to go in those bricks. And they were beaten if they did not meet their quotas. And so we have no indication that any of that changed during all these weeks or perhaps months that these plagues were intermittently being introduced. The Israelites were still under that horrible workload. And so it wasn't a matter of them just sitting back and enjoying that the Egyptians were suffering. They were also under a tremendous slavery that they were continuing to be faced with. They had their quota to meet. They were being beaten when they were short. And so as they were looking at these continued plagues, they were probably saying also, you know, why doesn't he give up? You know, why doesn't he let us go? And so on the one hand, they were marveling at the judgments of God. Marvelous things that God was doing. But at the same time, they were suffering. Suffering the continued quotas and the beatings. And so this was a kind of a mixture here. The marvels of what God was doing, and yet how long do we have to put up with this? And I think this is very important, that as we are to see the mighty power of God, we have to go through a combination of suffering and marveling. Now, if we only could marvel, I think we would get proud. Hey, look at there, what God is doing, isn't that great? And He's doing that for us. There'd be the tendency that we would get proud. If it were only suffering, there'd be the tendency we would get discouraged. You know, I can't keep this up any longer. But this combination of suffering that humbles us and marveling that causes us to rejoice in the power of God enables us then to have that which God wanted Israel to have, something that they could tell their children and their grandchildren for generations to come of the mighty power of God. Another thing I wondered as I read this, God said to Pharaoh in verse 3, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Well, now, if God is a mighty God, why didn't he just humble Pharaoh? You know, just zap him. Well, he is a mighty God, but he also has patience, great patience, and that's part of his might. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I have a problem with patience, and that's a part of my weakness. Now, God doesn't have weakness. He is mighty, and part of his might is his patience. He was able to be patient with Pharaoh. Now, later on, you know, he did zap him. Pharaoh was buried in the waters of the Red Sea, died. But God's greatness includes his patience, and his mighty power then is under control. And so I don't think God is concerned if people are going to think that he's weak just because he's patient. And some could say, well, now, God took 10 plagues to get Pharaoh to give in. Now, I don't see where God is such a mighty God. God isn't concerned about that. He doesn't care that men are going to think that He's weak. God is a God of patience. He's strong in His patience. And He gave time for Pharaoh to repent. And God was giving Pharaoh space for repentance. As we read of God continually hardening the heart of Pharaoh, God was not hardening the heart of Pharaoh so he would continue to resist God in unbelief. He wasn't hardening the heart of Pharaoh so Pharaoh would continue to be unbelieving. No, the heart of man doesn't need help with that. The heart of man is persistent in its unbelief. When God was hardening the heart of Pharaoh, He was hardening his heart so He would not let Israel go without repenting. See, now if Pharaoh would have repented, he could have let Israel go in his repentance. In other words, God then did not want Pharaoh to let Israel go out of weakness, but only out of repentance. He never did repent. And so God then had to demonstrate His ultimate power of taking Pharaoh's life. And so God's power here in the life of Pharaoh was to give him strength to continue to hold Israel as long as he was determined to remain in his unbelief against God, his refusal to repent. And so we see the mighty demonstration of the power of God. And it happened just like God said. God said that, "I'm doing this that you might tell in the hearing of your son and your son's sons the mighty things I've done." And this is what we see, for example, in the book of Psalms, chapter 78. The 78th Psalm, verses 1 through 4, we read, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength in His wonderful works that He has done." And then he lists some of the works that God has done, and amongst those works, verses 12 and 13, "Marvelous things He did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and He made the water stand up like a heap." And so part of these marvelous things that for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years the Israelites continued to tell to their children were these marvels that God did in the land of Egypt. And also in Psalm 105, and verses 1 and 2, Psalm 105, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples, sing to Him, sing psalms to Him, talk of all His wondrous works." And then beginning in verse 23, we see some of these wondrous works. "Israel also came into Egypt. Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. He increased his people greatly, made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. He sent Moses his servant and Aaron whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his word. He turned their waters into blood and killed their fish. Their land abounded with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies, lice in all their territory. He gave them hail for rain, flaming fire in their land. He struck their vines also and their fig trees and splintered the trees of their territory. He spoke, and locusts came, young locusts, without number, and ate up all the vegetation in their land and devoured the fruit of their ground. He also destroyed all the firstborn in their land, the first of all their strength." And so for hundreds and hundreds of years, the song of the people of Israel was the power of God demonstrated in the land of Egypt. And if we are going to see the power of God in our lives, see God doing great things in our lives, then God has to bring great problems in our lives, because it's in these times of great problems that we see the power of God in special ways. And the second thing that I'd like to point out in this chapter that I see from the workings of God with Pharaoh is that God desires our total commitment to Him. He desires, first of all, we see that He is a mighty God. And secondly, He desires that we totally commit ourselves to Him. As Israel was waiting to leave the land of Egypt, as Pharaoh then was continuing to resist allowing them to go, we find that Pharaoh tries to get Israel to compromise and to trap them into continued slavery. Now, there are four compromises mentioned, two of them in chapter 8 and then two of them here in chapter 10 that we're studying tonight. In chapter 8 and verse 25, for example, as God says to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Pharaoh said, 8:25, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Go sacrifice to your God in the land." In other words, it's all right if you want to sacrifice to your God, but do it here in the land. And the motive, of course, was, then you're not going to get out from under my power. You will still continue to be my slaves. And that was not what God had in mind. And then when that was refused, in chapter 8 and verse 28, Pharaoh said, "I'll let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away." In other words, all right, if you have to go out of the land, that's fine. But don't go very far away. Don't go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, as you mentioned. Just go a little ways, where I can still with my armies bring you back and hold you into slavery. That didn't work. Then in our chapter tonight, chapter 10, and verses 8 through 11, we read, Pharaoh says, "Who are the ones that are going?" Moses says, "We will go with our young and our old, our sons, our daughters, our flocks, our herds will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." And Pharaoh knew what that was, because the Egyptians held regular feasts to their gods, and they did it with their whole families. Then he said to them, "Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord." In other words, leave your families here, so that you'll have to come back. And that way I will still have you as slaves. Pharaoh was concerned that he retained them as his slaves. That was rejected. And in verse 24 of chapter 10, Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back." In other words, if you have to go, at least I don't want to take a complete loss. At least leave all your livestock here with me. And that also was rejected in the final reply of Moses in verse 26 of chapter 10. Moses said, "Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind." And I thought as I read that, my, how the devil wants to get us to compromise. He will take every step possible to get us to compromise, that he might keep us in slavery to himself. And so he says, and he goes through the same list that Pharaoh went through. Very same list. And he says, if you have to worship God, then at least worship in the land. In other words, if you have to worship God, at least stay in the world. Add the Lord to your other gods. Continue to serve the world, the flesh, and the devil, and just add the Lord to that. If you have to worship God, stay in the world and do it. Because he wants to keep us in slavery to himself. And if we don't go for that, he says, well, if you have to worship the Lord and if you have to leave the land, then don't go very far. In other words, don't go all the way with God. Just give Him half-hearted service and half-hearted worship, and don't commit yourself totally to Him. God says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And the devil says, no, just go part of the way. If you have to do something, then just go part of the way, but not all the way. But the Scriptures are against these temptations of the devil. And when he says, worship in the land and just add the Lord, the Scripture says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shalt thou serve. When he says, just go part way, he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And then the devil says, well, if you have to go, then at least leave your family behind. Spend all your time serving God, but don't worry about your family. Just let them continue on as they are, and just give yourself to your religious service. But God says, no, thou shalt teach these things diligently unto thy sons and thy sons' sons. The devil says, well, if you have to go and if you have to take your family, at least leave your possessions. At least let your possessions be remain in the world and be used for the world. God says, no, you shall honor the Lord with the first fruits of your harvest. And Moses summed it up, not a hoof shall be left behind. Everything I am and everything I have is committed to worshiping God. And so the devil would get us to compromise in some way and not commit all that we are and all that we have to God. So here in this portion of Scripture, I think from Pharaoh we learn these two things. First of all, that God is a mighty God, a powerful God. And I believe that God, day by day, brings difficulties into our lives that He might show us what a great God He is, what a powerful God He is. And we need to recognize that when it looks like the devil's having a heyday and nothing's going right and things just keep going from bad to worse, and like with the Israelites, it looked like they were never going to get out of Egypt, God is just trying to impress upon us in a greater way the greatness of His power, that He is a mighty God. And as Satan then would bring temptations to us, that we have to recognize that God's desire is that we serve Him with our whole heart, that we serve Him with all that we are and all that we have. Father, we thank You that through these things You teach us lessons. These things were written for our admonition. And we confess that day by day it is so easy for us to forget the greatness of Your power. Day by day, as we get involved into the details of life, we forget the marvelous power of our living God. And that all of these things, that as Jacob would said, all of these things are against me. We praise You that no, these things are for us. And that You are using all of the things that come into our lives as a means of showing Your power and Your greatness. And so we pray that in response, the response of our hearts would be that by Your grace, all that we are and all that we have are Yours for all the purposes for which You desire to use them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.